Well, this morning we're looking at a tree and its fruit. A tree and its fruit. And here's a bit of trivia regarding trees. They reckon there are 3 trillion trees on planet Earth. 3 trillion trees on planet Earth. Yet 5 billion of those trees are cut down each year. Some for good reasons, some for not so good. Earth has 60,000 known species of trees. Isn't that great variety? I mean, God could have just made one tree, couldn't he? Could have had a world full of oak trees or ash trees or cedar trees, but you've got 60,000 known tree species. More than half of all tree species exist in a single country. Remember a number of years ago, we went to Israel and I think it was Arlo, said he wanted to see the Valley of Elah, where David killed Goliath. And it's not on a tourist map, it's on a little kibbutz. And we got a hire car and off we went. And when we got there, we found the little brook and we discovered why it's called the Valley of Elah. The Elah is a tree that's only in that part of the world and only in Israel. And there we had our photograph taken under this great big Elah tree. So 60,000 known species, half of those exist in single countries. Trees in a forest can talk. Did you know that? Trees can talk. They share nutrients, and they do this through an underground network built by soil fungi. They're not talking words, but they're sending messages. They're communicating messages to one another. You could say it's the WWW, the Wood Wide Web. Okay. There's a great little clip on YouTube. If you want to know how trees talk to each other, I recommend it. Since 1981, every Chinese citizen over 11 has to plant 3 trees a year. Isn't that a good idea? 3 trees a year. When I was a kid, the phrase at school was, plant a tree in 73. And as kids, we always said, yeah, and buy a saw in 74. But great idea, great idea. Adding one tree to an open pasture can increase its bird biodiversity from almost 0 species to as high as 80 species, according to the experts. And then the locations of the world's largest and oldest trees are actually kept top secret. Now, you go into the New Forest and find the oldest tree in the forest, but the actual oldest and the world's tallest trees are kept secret to avoid tourists going and causing them damage. And one bonus bit of trivia, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I this will give you something to chew over during the service. And someone will definitely come up to me afterwards, they always do, and say, what a load of rubbish, or say, that is true because. This is the extra, the bonus bit of trivia. Can't prove it one way or the other. If a birdhouse is hung on a tree branch, strangely, it does not move up the tree as the tree grows. Give it to you one more time. If a birdhouse is hung on a tree branch, strangely, it does not move up the tree as the tree grows. Now, that's got you thinking, hasn't it? So that's a bit of trivia for you. Dr. Martin Kayonga, Director of Science and Conservation for the Christian Conservation Charity, says this. Trees are an invaluable part of our world. In fact, there would be no life on earth without trees and other plants. They produce oxygen for us and for other animals to use, and they absorb the carbon dioxide we breathe out. Trees also provide habitat and food for countless animals and food and medicines for people. Forests are the nurseries of life. They contain more species per hectare than any other kind of land-based habitat. And you don't need me to tell you that trees are important. And we've had brought to our attention, haven't we, the raging forests, fires that have been going on in the Amazon forests. And one of the sad things is people seem to care more about a cathedral in Notre Dame that burnt down than the Amazon forests. And yet it's the Amazon forests that are called the lungs of the earth. More than 20% of the world's oxygen comes from those Amazon rainforests. Now, this is not a sermon on the ecosystem. It's about trees. But actually not physical trees like all the trivia I've just given you. Symbolic trees, metaphors, parables. Jesus told a parable. I often explain to children a parable this way. Think of a jam donut. The story, the parable, is the dough. And the jam in the middle is the spiritual meaning. So a parable is a story, but alongside it has a deeper spiritual meaning. Now, don't do what my daughter used to do. She would eat the dough and leave the jam because she didn't like jam. It's the jam that's the important bit in the parable, okay? The story is a story, but don't miss out on that spiritual meaning. That's why Jesus told these really very everyday, ordinary type stories so that we might learn. Three things I want to share with you. Here's the first one. All trees bear fruit. All trees bear fruit. This is what Jesus said in verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Listen, that is a simple statement. It's not confusing. It's not complicated. It's fairly obvious. Even a sick or a weak tree produces fruit. Often it's bad fruit. It may be bitter fruit. It may be poor quality of fruit, but it will produce something. Now, sit back, me old hearties, because it's gardener's question time. Or a bit of information, okay? And Mr. Green Fingers himself, Gordon Curley, is about to fascinate or inform you with some gardening tips. So if you've got a bad tree, here's how to make it a good tree. And I tell you this because there is a spiritual parallel, a spiritual application that will draw to your attention in a minute. So first, and hey, I know about gardening. I've watched The Archers or listened to it. And me and old Bert Fry, we've learned how to grow a few things. You see, flowers are good, but it's taters what you eat. Got that? Flowers are good, but it's taters what you eat. So there's a bit of wisdom. Now, gardening. Why does a tree not produce the fruit you want? Why does vegetables not produce the fruit you want? First of all, malnourishment. Lack of nutrition in the soil can cause a tree to be bad or produce poor fruit. So if your fruit trees or vegetable plants are refusing to produce, give it a bit of fertilizer. Check out the soil. Here's the second reason we don't produce fruit from our fruit trees. Watering and general care. Watering and general care. Listen, growing stuff is time consuming. And if you don't put the time in, it ain't going to grow. I learned that this past 12 months with my back garden. I've got a nice lawn. But in the hot weather, if I don't water it, then it just goes brown and it dies. So whether I want to or not, I'm out there every night for half an hour watering it in those hot days that we did have just a few weeks ago. You have to give it time. If you don't give it time, you don't give it care, you don't water, it ain't gonna grow. And the third reasons fruit trees and vegetables don't grow, sunlight and temperature. Sunlight and temperature. Sunlight is an important necessity for good, healthy growing. That's why we have greenhouses to keep plants warm, stop the frost killing them off. And if you've got a plant that can take the sunlight, boy, will it will grow. If you came to my back garden at the moment, I would show you the plant of all plants that I've discovered this year, the hollyhock. Do you know what a hollyhock is? The one in our garden is 7.5 foot tall and is still producing white flowers. It's been doing it for weeks. Incredible. I didn't even know what it was when I brought it. I just got it and shoved it in the ground, and in the sunlight it has blossomed. So three reasons. If you want your plants to grow, take that on board. But there's a spiritual parallel. And here it is. Malnourishment. You know the statement, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. This time last week, I was preaching in Bristol. And just a couple of weeks before, in Bristol, a lad made the news. It was a national story in the newspapers and on the television. Because since he was 7, he's now 17, for the last 10 years, he's lived on a diet of chips, sausages, and crisps. Chips, sausages, and crisps. His diet was so bad that he now is going blind, and he has other health problems simply because he's been eating junk. And you are what you eat. And what is true for humans is true for plants. And it's true spiritually. Junk in means junk out. And if we want to grow in our faith, we need nutrition. We need to be nourished. And the Word of God says that again and again. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You want to know what a baby does? Well, if it's appropriate, just ask Naomi and ask her how often Anna Faith. That's right, isn't it? Good. Anna Faith. Anna Hope is the mother-in-law. Anna Faith is the baby. But like a newborn baby, will crave that milk. The Bible says you need to crave the Word of God. You need to nourish your soul if you want to grow and produce spiritual fruit. And again, 1 Timothy 4, 6 says, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. That's why at this service we spend time teaching the Bible. Because without it, we become spiritually anorexic. And we become ill and could spiritually die. But we feed ourselves in the Word of God. And we put on weight. We put on muscle. We grow. So first of all, we need nourishment if we're going to produce spiritual fruit. Secondly, watering and general care. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 1, where the psalmist talks about a tree growing. Do you know what it does? It says it sends its roots out to the stream. And this is what it says. The person who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not prosper. Sorry, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, they prosper because their roots are into the streams of water. Without water, you die. Years ago, I brought a little Christmas tree in a pot with roots, locally grown with roots. No problem. At the end of Christmas, I took it out of the house, as we always do. You come to our back garden, there's still a few Christmas trees growing there. I dug a pot-shaped hole. I pulled it out of the plant. I dropped it in the pot-shaped hole, and I left it. A few months later, it went a funny shade of brown. Now, I'd watered it. I even gave it some baby bio. Didn't make any difference. One day, Martin Fielder came round, and I said, Martin, come and have a look at this tree. I said, what's the problem with it? And Martin grabbed it, and he just pulled it up. Came straight out of the ground, and it still had its pot-shaped soil around it, and he shook it. And as he shook it, all the soil fell off, and there was a sacking around the roots. And I didn't realize. And the reason that tree died is the roots couldn't get to the water because there was a sacking preventing it. You want to grow? You need to get your roots in life-giving water. And third, sunlight and temperature. You know, the New Testament often instructs Christians to walk in the light. The Apostle John says, God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If a person follows me, they will not walk in darkness. And spiritual light talks about purity, honesty, transparency, holiness. If we aim for those things, we will grow and produce spiritual fruit. And light is so revealing. Have you ever had that embarrassing situation where you've got folks in your house and your house looked perfect till they arrived? And then as you're sitting in that room, light shines through the window. And you look at those windows and you think, don't they look dirty? You've never noticed it before. And then as the light shines in the room, you see dust. You probably don't have this problem in our house. You see dust on the television and on the shelves. And you think, I never noticed it before until the light shone in. Well, if we allow God's light to shine into life, it will make us uncomfortable. It will reveal things that ought not to be there. But here's the good news. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful, God is just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we want to grow, hey, it's not complicated. Just like gardening, don't be malnourished, feed well. Watering and care, drink well. Sunlight and temperature, grow well. Verse 46 says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Those were the two most common fruits in Israel at the time of Jesus. But the principle's the same. You see an apple tree, do you know what you're going to find on it? Apples. You see an orange tree, this might surprise you, you know what you're going to find? Oranges. You see a plum tree, you're going to find plums. And people will look at our lives, what kind of fruit are we producing? What do they see? Are we Christ-like? Do they see Christ in us? Are we spiritual fruits or just religious nuts? So point number one, all trees bear fruit. Point number two, all people bear fruit. All people bear fruit. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Let me give you a fruit test. I want you to look at this picture and tell me which is the fake. Or tell yourself. It will go quite quickly. So you've got to look at all the oranges. One of them is a fake. See if you can spot which one it is, and then the film will reveal it. Hey, God wants this to be the real thing, not just an imitation or a lookalike. And you know the difference between the drawing and the real thing? One is just man-made, and one has life. It's grown. It's grown. It's been alive. And you know what? We can all look pretty good on the outside and full of us, but we should have spiritual life in us, and that life comes from God. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins because we've rebelled against God. We said, no, thank you. Not in my life. I'm the boss of my life. But when we come to our senses, when we become a follower of Jesus, hey, and we're prepared to turn around, he gives us the Spirit of life, his Holy Spirit. Gives us a new nature. Gives us spiritual life. And we start to discover life like Jesus said, I've come that you might have life in all its fullness. Not imitation, not putting on a show, but real life, real life. What is it? What is the fruit God wants us to produce as his followers? The New Testament talks about lots of things. For example, Romans 6 verse 22 talks about the fruit of holiness. Well, that ought not to surprise us. God is a holy God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And what's the job of the Holy Spirit? Number one, it's to make us holy. Make us like Jesus. C.S. Lewis used to say, God was so pleased with Jesus, he wants to populate the world with replicas. We need the fruit of holiness in our lives. Hebrews 13 verse 15 talks about the fruit of praise. We are to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. You say, well, what? That's not a sacrifice, is it? We've done that this morning. Well, it's easy on a Sunday morning in England, in a warm building, when everything's good. Those folks in the Bahamas will give God a sacrifice of praise when you lose everything. Do you want to blame God and put an angry fist towards God? Or are you still able to say, God, I don't understand, but I will praise you anyway. It is a sacrifice. And for many Christians in the world, to praise God is a sacrifice this morning. Philippians 1:11 talks about the fruit of righteousness, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Righteousness, cut the word in half, right, living right, thinking right, acting right. God wants us to be those people who are positive in the world, not negative. The fruit of righteousness. Jesus expands on that idea in John 15. He talks about the vine and the branches that are connected. And do you know what he said? Without me, you can do nothing. I can't produce spiritual fruit on my own. But he said, and he never commanded anyone to produce spiritual fruit. Did you know that? If you read John 15, the emphasis is remain in me. Abide in me. If you're connected to me and I'm connected to you, you automatically produce fruit. But if you're not connected to me, no matter how hard you try, you will not consistently produce fruit. If you want to produce the fruit of righteousness, the command is abide, remain. And then last of all, Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many fruits did I read? Some bright spark will say 9. Let me give it again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One. Because it's the fruit, singular. And actually, there's only one fruit, it's love. And all the other things are expressions of love. If you love someone, you'll be joyful with them. If you love someone, you'll be patient with them. If you love someone, you'll be kind towards them. If you love someone, you'll be self-controlled towards that person. So there's one fruit expressed in eight of the flavors. Remember that drink, Five Alive? It was one drink, but it had five different flavors. And the fruit of the Spirit is singular, but plural in its outworking. So all of us are to bear fruit, but none of those fruits are what Jesus talks about here. And the third and the final point is verse 45. Your words, according to Jesus, in this parable, in this context, are the fruit. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The old King James Bible put it this way. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Story told of a little boy who was watching a vicar mend a fence. And the vicar, one by one, was putting the panels and nailing them in. And this little boy watched him for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And the vicar got a little bit nervy and looked across. He said, are you trying to pick up carpentry chips? A little boy said, no. He said, I'm waiting to hear what a vicar says when he bangs his thumb with a hammer. See, Jesus here in this parable talks about our words, not our works. And words are very revealing. Have a listen to this little clip.
Received pronunciation is the great communicator.
Let me just give you from the start. You okay, Scotty?
Received pronunciation is the great communicator. As soon as you deviate from that and you go into London speech, for example, then you lose a little bit of the communication. Cockney is based on East Anglian, Suffolk, Norfolk, Cambridgeshire. This is often by actors confused with the West Country, where the R's come in and then you get Dorset and Somerset, get into Cornwall. Devon's slightly different, it goes into the nose a bit more like that. Then you go up north to Yorkshire. It's nice if you get a word that's got one of the predominant sounds in it, like Yorkshire. Then you cross the Pennines into Lancashire, where it gets much more flexible and fluid in the mouth. Liverpool is there too, you know, it's Scouse. It's a mixture of all kinds of sounds. One of those is Northern Irish with the raising inflections, but you don't get the raising inflections down in Dublin, where it has that poetic quality, which is sometimes thought of as being not different from Highland speech, which is also quite poetic and almost Scandinavian. And then you come down to Glasgow and into the lowlands of Scotland, where you get glottal stops and things like that. And then you come down the west coast and you're in Wales, North Wales, where it's breathy like that, and down into South Wales, where you get much heavier, and Welsh people who sometimes even sound a bit drunk.
Hey, just as a person's accent can reveal whether they're from the north or the south or what part of the UK they're from, you can tell a Geordie or a Brummie or a Bristolian by their accent. So too, says Jesus, our words reveal our hearts. We think we can disguise them. But Jesus says our words reveal the heart. And the Bible says this. It challenges us again and again. Do we have a lying tongue or a truthful tongue? What comes out on a consistent basis? Do we have a flattering tongue or an honest tongue? Do we have a proud tongue or a humble tongue? An overused or a guarded tongue, a backbiting or a healing tongue, a talebearer, a slanderer, a gossiping tongue, or a healing tongue, the cursing or the pure tongue, the piercing or the grateful tongue, the silent tongue, when we ought to speak up against injustice. What comes out of the heart, says Jesus. Now, before you get depressed, the negative traits there are our old life. The lying, the boasting, the gossiping, the backbiting, the piercing, the flattering, the lying, the silent. That's what we used to be. God has taken us from that and changed us. or is changing us, because we're all works in progress, but he wants us to grow so that my tongue is more honest now than it was 5 years ago. That my tongue and my words are more healing now than they were 5 years ago. I'm improving, not self-improvement. God is changing me. He's taking me on. He's growing in my faith. You know, an old Native American was sitting around a campfire with his grandson, and he started telling them about the battle that goes inside every person. And the Native American said to his little grandkid, "My son, inside us all is a battle between two wolves. One wolf is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, greed, and arrogance. The other wolf is good. Love, peace, hope, humility, compassion, and faith. And these two wolves fight against one another all the time." Well, the little grandson said, "But which wolf wins?" And the old Native American simply said, "The one you feed. The one you feed, because that becomes strong. That becomes dominant. And the one you don't feed becomes weak and eventually dies." And God has given every Christian a new nature. And yes, we battle with our old nature. But whichever nature we feed, we will become more Christ-like or we'll become less like Christ. The great thing about Jesus is this: he bore good fruit. He bore good fruit. Wise words. Don't think there's ever been a wiser sermon than the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, what a rubbish title for the greatest sermon in the world. I mean, how unimaginative is that? Let's call it the sermon, because he preached and he was sitting on a mountain, so we'll call it the Sermon on the Mount. Incredible. Gandhi called this the most revolutionary sermon ever. He tried to live his whole life, even though he wasn't a Christian, based on the Sermon on the Mount. Dynamite. Wise words from a wise man. Life-giving words. Simon Peter came to Jesus once. He said, "Lord," he said, "you're losing your audience. You're the preacher who doesn't care about numbers. They're all leaving you and they're saying your teaching is too hard. Make it a bit simple." And Jesus said, "Let them go. And if you want, you go and join them." And Peter said, "Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're not a politician bringing out hot air and empty promises. When you speak, your words bring life. They change people." Forgiving words. You remember on the cross? "Father, forgive them. They don't understand. They don't realize what they're doing." So the man lowered down through a roof who was crippled, and all the crowds were expecting Jesus to say, "Pick up your bed and walk," and he doesn't. He shocks them by saying, "All the wrong things you've ever done are forgiven." And the crowd gasp. "Who is this man? No one can forgive sins except for God. It's blasphemy." And Jesus said, "Okay, just to prove I can do the invisible and the impossible," he said to the man, "Pick up your bed and go." And they gasped a second time. But here was a man, God in flesh, who had the power to forgive sins and was able to demonstrate it. Just as we conclude, let me ask you, has he forgiven you? Have you discovered the wisdom in his words? Have you discovered the life in his words? Have you discovered the forgiveness in his words? Now, the Bible says he's only a prayer away. If we call out to him with a sincere and a humble heart, he will hear, he will forgive, he will change. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all good gifts that we enjoy. For water, for food, for the seasons of life, for the beauty of creation. Thank you most of all for the gift of all gifts, your one and only Son. Thank you that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son, that he might give his life. And thank you, Lord, that through faith we need not perish, but we can have everlasting life. Help us to think these things through. Help us to respond accordingly. We pray for the gifts on the stage here, Lord. We pray there'll be a blessing to others over the next few days and weeks. So use them for your glory, we pray. And for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.